Good morning, everybody. Thanks for your patience with me. We had a few tears this morning and a few issues. And we had an extra girl with us. Cousin was sleeping over the night. But she was no problem, Hannah, so don't worry about that. All right, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We're now in our second week of looking at the life of Abraham, and last week we were introduced to Abraham by his former name, Abram, in Genesis 11, 26 through 32. And just as a review, especially for those who weren't with us, last week we saw Abram's world after the Tower of Babel, where the language of men was confused and men had been scattered abroad over the face of the earth. They made different nations, but they retained, we said, something in common. And what they retained in common were their wicked hearts bent toward pride and pagan idolatry. That was the world that Abram lived in. We looked at Abram's lineage, that though Abram came from the line of righteous Noah, who was blessed by God, that even though Noah was alive when Abram's father Terah was alive, and Noah had died just before Abram was born, most of Abram's lineage were people who rejected the word of God, and Abram lives in a world that is pagan, that worships the creature rather than the creator. We also looked at Abram's family. We saw that Abram's family is evidence of this fact, that Abram was of a family of pagans who served false gods. It specifically states that for us in Joshua 24, 1 through 2, regarding his father Terah. The very names of his family were reflections of this love for false gods. And we saw this also Abram's land. We saw the land of Abram's birth was Ur of the Chaldeans, a prominent political power and a center for lunar or moon worship. We saw Abram's wife. We were introduced to Abram's wife Sarai, who herself is named for the wife of the false moon god Sin. And we saw Abram's move at the end, that Abram went out of Ur of the Chaldeans and came to Haran. We saw from Genesis 15:7 and Acts 7:2-4 why Abram moved from Ur of the Chaldeans. And we saw first that Abram moved because the Lord brought him out. That was the first and foremost reason. We saw that from Genesis 15:7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. The awesome thing about studying God's word is you don't have to be really smart. You just have to read what it says. So it sometimes makes outlining very easy for me, and I appreciate that. He left because the Lord brought him out. And we said that if we're going to leave our world of wickedness or our city of destruction, the Lord has to bring us out too. Second, we saw in Acts 7:2-4 that the Lord appeared to a pagan Abram in a pagan land. In Acts 7, remember, Stephen is giving his speech to the people, and he says, speaking of Abraham, before he lived in Haran, spoke to Abram, calling to Abram to leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. So Genesis 11:31, the end of chapter 11, tells us that they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. But we noted that they didn't go into the land of Canaan, the land that God would show Abram. They settled in this place called Haran. And it was there in Haran where Terah, Abram's father, died. They stopped in Haran, a city that was not very different, we said, from the pagan city of Ur of the Chaldeans from which they had came. Terah, we know from Scripture, again in Joshua, was a worshiper of false gods. So it makes sense that he would be comfortable and wish to stay in a city where false gods were worshipped. And chapter 11 ends with the death of Terah in that city of Haran. And now we come to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Genesis, where again the Lord calls Abram to come out, further out to the land which he would show him. And in our passage of Scripture this morning, we will see the promise of the Lord God to Abram, summarized in one very important word. What do you think that word is? Who said that? There you go. Blessing. Sometimes I hear words and I feel like it's
Don't know where it comes from. Blessing. Next week, we will look at Abram's response to the Word of God. But our section this morning is going to focus, originally, and my intention of study was to do a lot more verses, but I was stuck on these first three verses of Genesis, and that's where we're going to focus here, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So let's read this section. I'm going to start in Genesis 11, 31 to 12, 4, and I'm going to ask, and after that, we're going to ask the Lord to bless our study in His Word. So let's begin reading. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Let's pray. Father God, as we open up Scripture this morning and look at this section where you spoke to Abram by your word, you spoke a word of blessing to them. We acknowledge this morning that as we open up the Scriptures, you are speaking to us. And you are speaking to us a word of blessing. Father, we pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear your word, minds to understand your word, and hearts to believe your word. Let us walk in the pattern of Abram and respond in faithful obedience to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, does everyone have a handout? If you do not, we can make more copies, but the handout is, I again have the little fill in the blanks. If that's annoying to you, let me know and I will change, but I find it's helpful for me. So I'm always open to your input. In this section, we're going to look at the Lord's word of promise to bless. And we come, first of all, to the Lord's word of promise to bless Abram here. That's the heading of our section. At the end of chapter 11, we read that Terah died in Haran. And now the first thing that we read here in Genesis 12 is this. Now the Lord said to Abram. Here now is the second time that the Lord spoke to Abram. Remember that according to Acts 7:2, the first time that the Lord spoke to Abram was listed for us there. In Acts 7:2, it says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran." So that was a word from God when he was living in Ur. Now, we can see from chapter 11, they were already in Haran at this time. The Lord speaks to Abram in Haran, and then what is the immediate response of Abram that we read? He leaves Haran. Now here in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when Abram is in Haran, after his father died, is the second time that the Lord God spoke to Abram, though it is the first that is recorded here in Genesis. This corresponds again to the rest of Acts 7:4, which states, "After they settled in Haran, from there after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living." How did God have him move? We know from Genesis 12, he spoke to him. He had a word to him. The way that God had Abram move from Haran to the land of Canaan was by his word, which is recorded here for us. Now we can note here and take a step back that the way that the Lord God would move you out of the pagan land marked for destruction into which you were born and into the promised land of life and blessing is how? It's by His Word. That's the way it was in the very beginning. From creation, that's the way it is till this world is rolled up like an old sheet. Okay? Now, the Lord's word to Abram, repeated numerous times, are various aspects of the same theme. The theme is what? Blessing. Blessing from the Lord. Let's read Genesis 12, 1 through 3 again, and have your mind tuned to that word. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Now, some have categorized this promise or covenant to Abram as a promise of a people, that is descendants, of a place, that is a land, the promised land, and a blessing, those three. And that is all true. But as we look at those three aspects of the promise, especially in this passage, what is highlighted is that these are all aspects of being blessed by the Lord God. In other words, the Lord gives Abram a promise of a place of blessing for Abram. The Lord God gives Abram a promise of a nation or a people of blessing for Abram. And the Lord gives Abram a promise of a name of blessing of Abram. So even though these blessings are covering different areas, we cannot miss the fact that they share commonality in the fact that they are blessings, right? But not just the fact that they are blessings, but we can't miss this very important point, and I ask that you note it, that they are all blessings that are wrought and accomplished by who? By the Lord God Himself. We note, we not only see the word bless or blessing repeated by the Lord to Abram time and time again in this passage, in verses 1 through 3, but we note that this blessing is always connected to what the Lord would do. The Lord calls Abram to go to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and so on and so forth. So, as we go through the particulars of the Lord's promised blessing to Abram, let us not lose sight that what we've already seen from the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. This is the point. The Lord God is the source of blessing. The Lord God is the giver of blessing. The Lord God is the producer of blessing. I can't stress this enough. That's why I left that large blank for you on your note sheet. Blessing comes from the Lord, period. Hebrews 7:7 says this, "But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater." You see what he's saying there? The lesser doesn't bless someone who's higher than. The higher one blesses the lower. And there is none greater than the Lord God Himself, and His blessing is the greatest gift imaginable. And His blessing is like unto Him. It is eternal. It is unchanging. It is pure. It is holy. It is righteous. It is a living blessing. Further, mankind can only know this blessing from the Lord God by and through the Word of the Lord God, by which He speaks His blessing, and by which men may hear and know and believe His blessing. See, that's how only way that men can be blessed. And the Lord has chosen to reveal it through His Word and convey it through His Word and sustain it through His Word. All of these aspects of the blessing of the Lord are summarized so beautifully for us in Psalm 1. So I'm going to have you turn there in Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to read to you the whole psalm. And I want you to see these themes of blessing. What does it mean to be blessed? And here in Psalm 1 it tells us how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So here we have this dichotomy we've seen from the beginning of Scripture and throughout Scripture. The blessed man is the righteous man, is the fruitful man, is the living man, and his righteousness is connected to his connection with what? The law or the Word of God. The cursed man is the wicked man, is the empty man, like chaff, is the dead man. And again, his status is connected to his rejection of the Word of God, his rebellion to the Word of God. Both sides are judged, but the blessed man stands in the day of judgment with great joy, and the wicked man is what? He will not stand. Now, Abram was blessed by God. And let's look at the specific aspects of Abram's blessing. Point A. The first thing that the Lord said to Abram in verse 1 speaks of a promised place of blessing for Abram revealed by God. Let me say that again. A promised place of blessing for Abram revealed by God. The Lord begins in verse 1, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And later in verse 7, the Lord appears to Abram a third time, this time in the land of Canaan when he moves from Haran, and he says, "To your descendants I will give this land." This land of Canaan was the promised land. And this promised land is later described as a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a place of blessing. Now, you've got to think back. Where was the last place of blessing that we learned about? The Garden of Eden. The place of God's abundant provision prepared by God into which He placed man. That Garden of Eden. This was the last time that we had seen that repeated theme of blessing, that God created birds and sea life and He blessed them in Genesis 1:22. God created man in His own image, male and female. He created them and He blessed them and He spoke to them. We'll talk more about that later in the next point, but remember that the Lord God, it says in Scripture, He literally planted a garden for man. And He literally said, remember that word was like He picked him up and placed man in that garden. And He blessed man with abundant provision, abundant purpose, abundant communion with creation, abundant communion with each other as man and wife, abundant communion with God who they walked with in the cool of the day. And this was a place of abundant life. They would not die there. It was a place of abundant happiness and abundant blessing. But we know what happened, that the man and the woman sinned and they fell, and what came into the world? Shame and guilt and pain and sweat and fear and violence. Death came into the world and came into their hearts. And the man and the woman, what happened? They were driven out of the Garden of Eden, the place where they could commune with the Holy Lord God, the place of life, the place of blessing. And remember, they were not only driven out, but what else? They were kept out. They were kept out because the Lord stationed the cherubim with the flaming sword which turned every direction. And Scripture tells us why. To guard the way to what? The tree of life. Adam and Eve were now marked for death, and no matter how much they longed to enter into that place of blessing, that land of blessing, where the tree of life grew, they could not. They had no way. Fallen man was destined to toil in a fallen world until he returned to the dust from which he came. And we know what happened. Men and women, remember we studied it, they went out and they tried to make a place and they built, and we saw how they invented and they forged implements and tools and they married and they multiplied, but they were wicked. And every intent and thought of their heart was only evil continually. And in a moment, the Lord God wiped out everything that they had built, that land, that place that they tried to make a place of blessing. It was wiped out in a flood. It was washed away. And only righteous Noah, who Scripture says God blessed, was saved with his family. Now Noah's sons also, remember, they multiplied and they produced and they built. They were mighty conquerors like Nimrod, and they built great cities and they founded a place on a plain in Shinar, and they built that Tower of Babel to their glory. And what happened? The Lord in a moment scattered them across the face of the earth. And now here, after being separated from the land of blessing and the land of life because of their sin with no way to return, after every attempt by man to create and build their own, by their own planning, by their own power, a place of blessing and life, only to see their efforts just fall flat each time. After all that, the Lord God Himself comes to Abram and He says, go forth to a land that I will show you, a land that I will give to you, a land of blessing. And the land that the Lord God shows and the land that the Lord God gives is a good land. It's a land of blessing and a land of life. So this was a big deal. Abram did not know where this land was. And the Lord God said, I will show you. And Abram didn't have any means to obtain this land. And the Lord God said, I will give this land to you. Now, if you would be blessed in Abram and come to this land of blessing and this land of life, and this land where the Lord is this the source of all blessing and the source of all life, where He dwells. We're talking about heaven here. Know this. The Lord must show you this land. And the Lord must give you this land. You can't find it on your own. And you can't obtain it by your means. And the only one who can show you heaven and give you heaven is the King of Heaven. Jesus Christ is the one who has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Remember we studied that in Matthew 16? And He has given that key to us where? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. And while we are on the topic of kingdoms, that leads to the next aspect of the Lord's blessing to Abram. That's point B. The second thing that the Lord says to Abram in verse 2 is this, and I will make you a great nation. And here we see a promised nation of blessing from Abram produced by God. Again, I'll say this. A promised nation of blessing from Abram produced by God. Now, some commentators state that this phrase is a summation of all the blessings together in light of what makes a great nation. What do you think? What makes a great nation? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Yes, that's the third aspect. But just think practically about a nation. A great nation has a great land, right? A great land or a great territory. A great nation has a great people or a great population. And a great nation has a great character, as has already been stated. A great nation is blessed, is prosperous, is powerful. But let us not miss the placement of this simple phrase in light of the preceding chapter. Remember chapter 11. We can never look at Scripture without looking at Scripture and seeing its context. That helps us understand. Now, it's been a while, but do you remember studying chapter 10 of Genesis regarding the descendants of Noah? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the great many different peoples and kingdoms that came from them. And this section of Scripture is sometimes referred to as what? The Table of Nations. And then in chapter 11, we saw how the whole earth spoke the same language, and they came together in rebellion to the Word of God, and they built themselves a city by their own power in attempt to make a what? A great nation by their hands. And the Lord God confused their language and scattered them abroad the face of the earth. And now here, in chapter 11, the Lord says to one man, to Abram, I will make you a great nation. You can't do it. I can. I will make you a great nation, a great kingdom. You see, another theme of Scripture, the nations of men are marked by what? Futility. Powerlessness. And we're going to go back to Psalms again. Just look at the next Psalm, Psalm 2. You know it probably by heart. We've already read Psalm 1. Psalm 2 says this, why are the nations in an uproar or raging, as your translation may say, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart. Or let us cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, excuse me, I think I missed this. I'm going to look it up. Sometimes I type these things out, and I don't always type it out correctly. Here we are. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Verse 5, then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very end of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, he's talking to the other nations, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed, there's our word, are all who take refuge in Him, that one Son. The Lord promised a nation of blessing from Abram, produced by God. Abram, as you know, was the father of the Israelites, and eventually King David, who the Lord made a covenant with. Remember His covenant that He would have a kingdom that had what? No end. And Jesus Christ is that Son of David. Jesus Christ is that eternal King of the eternal heavenly kingdom. And here we have this foretaste that Jesus Christ, the King of that great nation, would come from Abram's line. And all those who share in the faith of Abram, in the Word of God, are true sons of Abram and citizens of that great nation. He He's the same person mentioned here in Psalm 2. Do homage to the Son, the one who has the rod of iron and will break down the nations. That's point B. Now we're moving to C. Next in verse 2, the Lord says to Abram, back in Genesis 12, "And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." And here we have a promised name of blessing of Abram made by God. Again, a promised name of blessing of Abram made by God. Again, don't miss the placement of God's declaration to make Abram's name great. Again, here we are, right on the heels of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, where we read of the people's motivation for building this tower. In verse 4, this is what they say, I'll remind you, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven," listen, "and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And friends, since then, this has been the goal of every fallen man, of you apart from Christ, to make for yourselves a name. And they spend their life and their money and their time and their power, all their strength to establish and to promote and to protect their name. And they place their names on cities and buildings and on products. But the sad thing is, and the true thing is, that all these things are going to fade away and be destroyed. Now, there is only one name that is eternal, right? And there is only one name that is great. There is only one name by which we are blessed and lived. And we know from Scripture that that is the name of Jesus Christ. As Abram was the father of an eternal people in an eternal kingdom, the Lord God was blessing him by making him the father, that is, sharing the family name or line with the one whose great name would bring blessing. Blessing and life, not only to Abram, not only to Abram's physical descendants, the Jewish people, but to who? The whole earth. Acts 4, 10 through 12. This is Peter. He's saying, "Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health." This was after they healed the paralytic man at the temple, remember? "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Look, the Lord did make Abram's name great in the sense that Abram was regarded and honored in his time. He's regarded and honored in our time. And over the whole earth. But the Lord truly made Abram's name great when Abram was named with Jesus Christ. Period. It is through the great and respected name of Abraham that came the greatest and most glorious name of Jesus Christ, through whom the whole world is blessed. And that leads to our next point, point D. Verse 2 of Genesis 12 ends with this, "And so you shall be a blessing." And that leads to verse 3 in chapter 12. And this phrase, "and so you shall be a blessing," is likened unto the phrase in Zechariah 8:13, and that says, "And as you have been a curse among the nations, house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing." In other words, when the Lord tells Abram, "and so you shall be a blessing," God's favor and blessing upon Abram will be actively evident to and evidenced to and have an effect on the nations that are around him. Now, we know that this is true in Abram's lifetime. We know in Genesis 26, we will see as we study that, this Abimelech, who is like a king and a ruler, a foreigner, the one, remember, who sent Abram away after the whole issue with his wife, which we'll get into. He comes to Abram with the commander of his army. So you know this man is a powerful man. I mean, he has his own army. And he comes to Abram for one purpose, just to make a covenant with him. In Genesis 26, 28, he says, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." And they recognized in Genesis 26, 29, "You are now the blessed of the Lord." So the nations that surrounded Abram, even in his time, recognized and saw that he was a blessing. Abram was a blessing. And that blessing came from the Lord. And in verse 3, this blessing is more clearly and beautifully seen and stated. Genesis 12, 3, it says, "And I will make those who bless, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, here is a great wonder. The promise of blessing from the Lord, the source, the creator of all blessing, the sustainer of all blessing, is not focused on Abram alone. The blessing of the Lord spreads out from Abram, even at the very beginning. Abram alone is blessed. Abram's name is used as a blessing to Abram's blessers. Well, let me back up. You have Abram blessed first. And then there is a blessing to those who bless Abram. And then there is a blessing to all the families of the earth. You see how it kind of spreads out? In verse 3, the Lord's promise is to bless others outside of Abram. Not on the basis of the land which they're related to, or what family they're related to, or even what time they are related with, but on one basis, how they relate to Abram. Do you see that? That's the determination of who's being blessed. Now think about that. Blessings from the Lord are available to the entire world, but it's based solely upon the world's relationship and response to one man. Do you see that? Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, guys. And this is a preview of the gospel. Remember the theme that we have seen from the beginning of Scripture. Blessing to the one who hears, believes, trusts in the Word of God, that is, has faith, displayed in obedience to the Word of God outwardly, and curse to the one who hears only with their ears, does not believe, does not trust in the Word of God, displayed by disobedience or rebellion to the Word of God. So we have blessing equals salvation and life, cursing equals judgment and death. But here we have a promise that the Lord Himself will personally bless those who bless Abram. And the Lord personally will curse the one who curses Abram. And this Hebrew word for curse here is, they're different from each other. The first curse is different from the second curse that's mentioned. And the curses of the one who curses Abraham is lighter in meaning compared to the curse that the Lord will bring upon those who curse Abram. So Abram's word for curse, those who curse him, is a lighter one. It just means to disdain or to despise. And the Hebrew, however, the curse that the Lord gives as a response to that is heightened. It is because it's from God, yes, but just the word itself is heightened because it refers to a judicial curse or a judicial pronouncement of judgment upon evildoers. It is a rejection by God. And why is this so? Well, because one, Abram was the physical conduit through which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. It is only in how we relate to one man, Jesus Christ, that determines whether we are blessed by God or cursed by God. And secondly, Abram was the spiritual template of faith in the Word of God, the one way in which men may be saved and have blessing. So all men of the world, in every place, in every time, for every family, may be blessed. Verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So again, in Genesis 11, where we saw the curse of the Tower of Babel, where we saw many men running around, many, together, in rebellion to the Word of God, we saw that their efforts were destroyed by God and they were scattered across the nations and families across the earth. They were trying to get, these many men were trying together to get blessed and to be blessed. The promise in the very next chapter is that the Lord, by His work and His power alone, would gather all the families of the earth together for blessing through one man who did not work, but who believed the word of God. That is, Abram had faith, as we will see. And because Abram believed the word of God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Later in Genesis 22:18, the Lord, after He provided a sacrifice in the place of Abraham's own son Isaac, He confirms His promise to Abraham in a way that sheds more light on our passage this morning. The Lord says to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So here we again have a confirmation of the blessing that is related to the obedience of the Word of God, but also that the focus is on Abram's seed through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And friends, this word to Abram here in Genesis 12 is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I'll tell you, the one man who was faithful to the Word of God in everything, the one God who is altogether righteous and strong to accomplish His work by His power, Jesus Christ is the seed in which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the salvation won by Christ at the cross of Calvary is that blessing wrought by God and won by God and kept by the Lord God. It is a salvation and blessing that is not just for Abram. It is not just for Abram's physical progeny, the Jews, but it is a blessing for every tribe, tongue, and nation. Every family of the earth. So much so that in the New Testament, Peter quotes this very passage we're studying this morning to the Jews. And Paul quotes this very passage that we're studying this morning to the Gentiles. And let's look at that. Let's go first to Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John, again, this is the same portion we read before, they go to the temple to pray, the temple filled with Jewish people. And Peter heals a lame man sitting at the gate of the temple. And he heals him how? Remember, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, or of Nazareth. And all the people there see this. They're filled with wonder and amazement, and they ran to them. And we pick it up in Acts 3:12. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onwards also announced these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Now Peter acknowledges, for you first, that is the Jewish people, for the physical sons of Abram, God raised up his servant, that is Jesus Christ, and sent him to bless you. How? It says there, to bless you. How do you do that? By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. But this blessing, this salvation from sin and from sin's just penalty, is not just for the Jews, not just for the physical sons of Abram or Abraham, but for all the nations who may become spiritual sons of Abraham, who share in the faith of Abraham and God's Word, displayed ultimately in the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Let's move now to Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, where Paul specifically identifies the seed of Abraham as Jesus Christ, quoting our passage this morning in Genesis 12. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And I'm sorry I'm reading these large passages, but they're just so filled with what we're talking about that I'd rather you hear Scripture than me blabber on. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Friends, that's the promise that we're looking at this morning. And this scripture in Galatians highlights a central point we can't miss. Our passage in Genesis 12, 1 through 3 this morning is a promise of blessing. A promise of blessing that was not based upon the work of Abraham, but was established by the word and the work of the Lord God. Yes, Abram needed to respond to the call of God to go forth to receive the blessing promised. But don't forget where we started, that it was the Lord who brought Abraham out, according to Scripture. What God required of Abram to receive the blessing, God did. Listen, another big point. God must provide and produce what pleases Him. God must provide and produce what pleases Him. Now, you know your Bibles. What is essential to pleasing God? Faith. You know your passage in Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. And according to Scripture, faith is a what? Is it something you make on your own by your own work and power? No. It's a gift of God, Ephesians 2, that He must give you. The Lord provided His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in whom He was well pleased. Do you remember? I am pleased in you. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, who said to the people that He preached to, that I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And according to John 3:16, this gift, the recipients of this gift or this blessing of the Son was who? For God so loved the world, every nation, all the families of the earth who are actively engaged in their love for wickedness and the things that do not please Him. And they have no way to please Him. And according to John 3:16, what was the Lord's motivation for giving this gift to the world? His love. Love for a world that hates Him. Excuse my spitting. That rejects Him. A world where the nations are raging against Him and rebelling against Him. And according to John 3:16, the purpose of the gift of His all-pleasing Son was what? That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. So the Lord God has blessed the world with the blessing of His Son, that they may receive the blessing of eternal life in His Son. And the one thing that separates the blessed from the cursed, the saved from the judged, the living from the dead, is faith, faith in the living Word of God, that great name above all names, that one man, Jesus Christ. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe in Him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Do you see the consistency of Scripture from the beginning to the end? Because it's there. Do you see the gospel of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end? Because it's there. And we can only see as the Lord gives us eyes to see. So let's pray for that. We're going to talk about Abram's response to the promise and word of God next week. But we already see that Abram was not justified by his works or the works of the law. Abram was justified by faith in the word of God. And we're going to see a few things in his response to the word and promise of God. That Abraham obeyed in faith. We're going to see what faith looks like in action. That Abraham left, Abram took, Abram passed through, Abram proceeded, Abram sacrificed, Abram called. He did all these action words that we're going to see. And he did so. He called upon the name of the Lord. But we're also going to see something else that's comforting to me, and I hope will be to you. Abraham failed. He failed. He disobeyed. He attempted to gain blessing by his own work and by his planning. He did not speak the truth. And yet the Lord is faithful to the promises he made to Abram. Why? Because they don't depend upon Abram. And praise God, they don't depend upon us. That's what we can look forward to next week, and we don't have time for questions, so I'm sorry about that. So if you think of some, you can always email me, and I'll be happy to address them the next week. And let's pray. Father God, as we open up your word and look upon the blessings that it contains, we are awed and wonder, first of all, that you would even speak to us. Second of all, that the words that you speak to us are words of comfort. They are words of blessing. They are words of life. And they are given to those who are in rebellion and those who have hatred in their hearts for you and love for themselves. Oh, Father, please forgive us for our sins. Please give us eyes to see. Please give us faith to respond. And please produce in us what pleases you. That is faith in you. And help us by your power to display that in obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.